Can you do one of those lights for me, TJ, on the side? Thank you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight that you've given us such a profound gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've given us, Lord, a reason to meet on a Friday night when so many other people on this night are partying. We have the greatest reason in the world to party for Jesus Christ. You have given us life. We have life, life eternal, life abundant. Rivers of living water, you said, would flow from our innermost being because of our faith in Jesus Christ. You are the fire in our life, the fire in our spirit. You are the reason for our passion, joy, enthusiasm, and peace. And Father, we just thank you tonight. You are here in this place. You're here. Jesus, you're here. Holy Spirit, you're here. That isn't an exaggeration. That isn't a figment of our imagination. It's the promise of God. When two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And Father, we ask you tonight that you'd speak to our heart. We want to be people who are on fire for Jesus Christ. We want to be people whose heart is inflamed with a love for Jesus Christ. We want to be people who leave an impact in the world in which we live for Jesus Christ. We want you, Lord, to permeate every area of our life, our minds, our thinking, our attitude, our emotions, our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our jobs, our classrooms, everything we do. We want you to receive the glory. And we just ask you, Heavenly Father, tonight, that you'd help us as we end this series this evening, as we've been talking about rekindling your spiritual fire. We ask you tonight, Lord, help us grasp the fire killers that we talk about this evening. Help us be alert. Help us be forewarned. Help us be prepared. And make us a people, Lord, in 2015 who burn brighter this year, hotter this year than ever before in our lives personally. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to welcome all of you this evening. I met so many of you new folks this evening. And if I can do anything for you, you can reach me at mark@rockthechurch.com. If you have a question, or you have a concern, or you have a criticism, or you have something that's on your mind, something you'd like to talk about, please feel free to write me, because I respond to any and all. I sincerely mean that. We're here to help you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just beginning, maybe you don't yet know him, and you're investigating Christianity. We'll do everything we can to answer your questions and help you begin your life in Christ. So many of you here have begun that life in Christ. And we're here to build you, to help you grow, to guide you, to nurture you, to encourage you, to inspire you, and help you grow mature and strong in your Christian walk. There is nothing more thrilling in the world than walking with Jesus Christ. Nothing. Now, I've been following the Lord now this fall. I just keep wanting to jump the gun. Will be 40 years for me, 40. Not 40 years of sort of sputters and stops and starts, but 40 years of increasing and increasing and increasing momentum in my Christian life. There's so many things that I wish I had hours, hundreds, thousands of hours to pass on to you about your walk with Christ. And I just want to share this with you in all sincerity. If you want to know more, you want to go faster, then go to strongdisciple.com. Strongdisciple.com. That's what we're trying to build here. Strong followers. Strongdisciple.com. And the 28 years of my messages, they're all on there, of all varieties of topics that will help you where you're at in your Christian life. But I sincerely mean that there's nothing for me that brings greater joy than to share God's truth with you. To help you understand it, to help you understand what it means to your life. And tonight we're going to end this series called Rekindling Your Spiritual Fire. If you've not been able to be with us, the first night we talked about the mighty God that we have, who's a God who saves and a God who rescues. And we went through the Old Testament story of Moses in the Exodus. We talked about the supernatural power of God. We so often lose sight of that. You know, to be honest, really honest, I'll always be really honest with you. I see it, I observe it. We're often far more excited about the new app on our iPhone than we are about the supernatural power of God. And therein lies one of the big problems in keeping your spiritual fire hot. We settle for lesser things. And you know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. You want to have an iPhone, that's up to you. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's sin. Can it be a distraction? Can it suck the life out of your life and relationships? Study after study proves that it does and can. It's not some old man up here, you know, who doesn't like technology. I'm telling you the realities of what the sociologists are observing and studying and the surveys show. And the next week we talked about the mighty God who saved us in a personal way from the tyranny of sin, from the Pharaoh and the enslavement to our addictions and our sinful nature. Saved us from an eternity in hell, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And we talked about the gospel, what it means to stand before God, righteous and holy and justified, and know that God is pleased with you, not because of what you've done or will ever do, but because of what Christ has given you. Last week, we talked about the love of God, the love that God actually has for you, that he feels for you. That he delights in you. You are the apple of God's eye. God went to all the trouble to send his only son, his perfect son, into this world and to crush him with our sin, not because he had to, not because he felt sorry for you, but because he loves you. He loves you. You're precious to God. And God thought he got the better end of the deal. That's what the Bible tells us. Read the book of Ephesians. It was God's good pleasure, Isaiah 53 says, to crush the Son. It was God's pleasure to adopt us into his family. And so we see this incredible privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to end this, and I'm going to explain to you what I call fire killers. Over the years that I've been following Christ and the years that I've been doing this as my profession, from my professional vantage point of almost 30 years now of doing this as a pastor, I've observed three primary things that kill people's spiritual fire, and we're going to look at them in the scripture tonight, but I want to start off just reading this to you. There is nothing more important in your life than your spiritual life. Nothing else is more important than your spiritual life. And everything else in your life flows from the quality of your spiritual life and your walk with God. Your spiritual life affects every area. Your mental health. Your emotional health. Your stability. Your joy. Your spirit. Your relationships. Your marriage. Your job. Your finances. Your moral choices. Your physical well-being. All of these things are wrapped up, first and foremost, in your spiritual life with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you grasp all the connecting points. I could talk tonight, I could talk with you till midnight, alone, on the tragic impact of wrong moral choices. And because you were not walking close with Jesus, and because you were not in his word, feeding on his truth, understanding his values for sexuality, you've compromised in your moral choices and you've devastated your life and you're still trying to recover. And all of it would have been different had your spiritual life had the depth and the commitment and the seriousness that it takes. When we are not connecting with God in our spiritual life, we compromise and neglect it to our own peril. When you compromise and neglect your spiritual life, you are in peril. Not, now, this is very important that you understand. Not in peril for your immortal soul. When you come to Jesus Christ, he comes inside of you, makes you brand new, and gives you immediately eternal life. His spirit indwells you, and he promises never to leave you or forsake you. But what God does not do, he does not therefore control you, manipulate you, dominate you, and force you against your will to walk with him for the rest of your human life. I have watched. I realize it's not always easy sometimes to understand what pastors do for a living. But part of what we do is try with all our heart to save lives, and I mean often Christian lives, and help put them back together after they've at times naively, other times foolishly rebelled and walked away from truth and walked away from God. I have watched so many people over the years shipwreck in their faith, shipwreck in their marriage, shipwreck in their morality, shipwreck in their finances, because they turned their back on the wisdom and the revealed truth of God, and they made other choices. Now, I offer you, again, a unique perspective, and I want you to know when I say this, I mean this with all humility. All the credit goes to Jesus Christ for my life. The unique perspective I offer you is this: May, 36 years of marriage. 4 children, 2 boys, 2 girls, adults, married, other Christians. They met here at this church. 7 grandchildren now that are learning, 3 so far that have come to Jesus Christ. This is not a game to me. This is a way of life. It has been a way of life for almost 40 years of my life. I've lived it. My wife and I still this day going after Christ with all of our heart. And I want to pass on to you tonight some significant things. These things have impacted me tremendously. The first one I want to share with you tonight is what I call fire killer number 1. And I'm going to read to you from the book of Proverbs, and then I'll comment on it. If you've never read the book of Proverbs, I would encourage you to read the book of Proverbs. If you have a smartphone, it'll have a Bible app, or you can go to BibleGateway.com, and you can read this from the Living Bible. I use the New Living Version because it's very easy for most people to understand. Some Christians have erroneously concluded that because we're New Covenant Christians, we're New Testament Christians, that Proverbs doesn't really matter. Just flow with the Spirit, man. Just go with the Spirit. I talked to some Christians recently, some young people, not here, by the way, and their comment to me was, "Mark, I'll tell you what, I'm so caught up with the Spirit, I don't even need to read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible in months." Well, you're a fool. Quote me, say I said it. Shoot me for it. I don't care. I'll go to the grave saying it. It's the truth. You're a fool. For the Spirit will remind you of what Jesus said. The Spirit will remind you of the Word of God. Better get in it. The Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, commands us to crave the pure milk of the Word that we might grow with respect to our salvation. And let me tell you, as a young Christian or middle-aged Christian or old Christian, we need wisdom. Oh, my goodness, do we need wisdom. Listen to Proverbs. Solomon writes this. Solomon was gifted by God, the Bible tells us, as Samson was the strongest man that ever lived. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. He writes in the beginning, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. The purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline, and to help them understand wise sayings. Through these Proverbs, people will receive instruction in discipline, good conduct, in doing what is right, just, and fair. These Proverbs will make the simple-minded clever and give knowledge and purpose to young people. When my children were little, And they could first begin to read. I have living Proverbs at home, and that's what they began to read each day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days usually in a month. And every day, all the little darlings, including Dad and Mom, we'd have our own little Proverbs, and we'd read that proverb for that day. It had a profound impact on my children. Years and years and years and years of reading the blunt, wonderful truths of Proverbs. I want to focus on this verse. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public squares. She calls out to the crowds along the main street. And to those in front of City Hall, "You simpletons," she cries. "How long will you love being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools fight the facts? Come here and listen to me. I'll pour out my spirit of wisdom on you and make you wise, but only if you come and listen. I called you so often, but you didn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice. You rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overcomes you like a storm, when you're engulfed by trouble, when anguish and distress overwhelm you. I will not answer when you cry for help. Even though they anxiously search for me, you will not find me, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice. They paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why you must eat the bitter fruit of living your own way. They must experience the full terror of the path they have chosen. For they are simpletons who turn away from me to death. They're fools, and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. Number one fire killer, complacency and apathy. Number one. It's number one on the list. And I see it over and over and over again. The lack of desperation. The lack of earnest, serious dedication to seek the Lord. I have a scripture underlined in my psalm. I flip to it often. Seek the Lord in his face. Seek him perpetually. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Seek him perpetually. I have been telling that to myself for 40 years. Seek him, Mark. Seek him, Mark. I remember as a young believer, young man, 19 years of age, when I started my spiritual journey. I had no mentors. That's part of why we're going to do this cool Divine Mentor book. Very excited about the book, by the way. There was something inside of me that understood that God lived in me now, that I knew him, and that the Bible was the Word of God. So here you got a guy. I didn't do well in school. I didn't excel in academics, but I knew how to read. And I knew this. In all humility, I'd been destroying my life. I'd been rebelling against every moral thing that my mother and father taught me. Sorry for these noisy bottles. From now on, I need the kind that don't do this. My wife told me that last week. I said it to myself, and sure enough, another one. That's okay. It's water, and I'm grateful. I just don't want it to be noisy for you. And so I began to realize, you know what, Lord? I have been on the path of destruction, okay? Morally, rebellious. I've ruined relationship after relationship, and I want to follow your path. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. God wants to give you an abundant life, but the path to the abundant life of God is the yellow brick road of truth. And without following the yellow brick road of truth, you are simply no better off in a temporal state on the planet Earth than someone who does not know the Lord. This is the path. And I began in the book of Proverbs, and I was shocked by the things I began to read. And I began to realize that our God is an equal opportunity employer, that no person, he does not respect people in the sense that, oh, you're a favorite, you're not. Man, woman, black, white, red, yellow, no matter where you are. If you fear God, you have a heart for God. Say, God, teach me. God, I want to learn. I want to know. Use me. And I went to the book, and I went to the book, and I went to the book. I've still been going to the book. This morning, I read the first 15 chapters of Numbers. I've been meditating a lot on the life of Moses. Spent time meditating on Psalm 106 today. Again, this last 2 weeks, I've just been going over Psalm 106. I read my Proverbs for the day. This is just part of my life. And I can look back on the wonderful things that God has done. He's honored his word and the things that... But men and women, let me tell you, honestly, let me tell you this. The general state of evangelical Christianity in America is catastrophic. It's tragic. The vast majority of young people that grow up in an evangelical church, in an evangelical family, by the time they're 18, walk away from the faith and don't return. Why? Simple. Complacency in mom and dad. Complacency in the church. What do I mean by that? I mean hypocrisy. I mean, oh yeah, we got these incredible music and these incredible programs and slides and technology and stuff all over and screens, and we got pinball machines and we got games and we got all this stuff for the youth, and they're walking away from Christ. They're as immoral statistically as the world. Why? Why? Because Jesus doesn't work? No. Because we've given them a false Jesus. Because moms and dads, marriages, men and women, even leaders, Christian leaders, complacent. We're complacent. We don't see our desperate need of God. Some of you, maybe you saw Rocky. How many of you saw the original Rocky? And then Rocky Doyle, well, okay, so maybe a few people here. I got to come up with some new movies, I guess. But the old ones are so good. Do you remember when, I think it's his trainer's telling him he lost the eye of the tiger? Remember the whole song, The Eye of the Tiger, and what the whole song was about? It's about being hungry. It's about being hungry. You know what happens to champions? Usually what happens when they reach the pinnacle? They're not hungry anymore. They don't want to train as hard. They don't want to do the road work in the morning. They don't want to hit the heavy bag as much. My father was a boxer, so I grew up on boxing. I mean, I know a lot about it. It's not easy. It's very difficult. But it's more difficult when you start to win. When you finally get to that point, and then you lose the hunger. And I've seen this happen with many, many people over the years. So I just want to lovingly remind us all of Revelation 3, 14 through 19. You'll have to go read it on your own, but it's a letter to the church, the Laodicean church. Starts out, Jesus says, to the Laodicean church, I have this against you. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, and about ready to throw up. You don't realize you're poor, miserable, naked, and blind, and I urge you to come to me and buy salve for your eyes and buy clothing. And then he says this in the very last verse. I love the New Living Translation. In verse 19, he says, I want you to turn away from your spiritual indifference. It's easy, isn't it? It's just so easy to become indifferent. We, to be honest, all of us here, even though I've got some people here that are very emotional people, and we've got people that you think are very left-brained or whatever, whichever one it is, Christians, by and large, are just plain emotional. And we simply do what we feel like doing. You need to learn to lead your feelings. You need to learn to choose by the choice of your will what's right. And in time, you're talking, this is an emotional guy right here. In time, your feelings will follow. Some of the biggest mistakes I see people make is, they go, Mark, I just don't feel this. So what? Keep fanning your fire. You know why you don't feel it right now? Because your wood is really green. It's green. We got to get around some hot heat. We got to keep the heat going. We got to keep the heat going. I used to go build fires out at Fort Snelling. There's this place I used to go pray all the time for years and years. It was near my house. And it was a place I could be alone. And they have this big room. And in the room, they have all this wood. And in the middle, they have this big fire pit. And so no one would come out because planes are flying over. I don't know. It just wasn't a popular place. Plus, you had to pay to get in. So I just bought a pass that I could get in all the time. And I would go down. I'd put wedges under the door so no one could get into my spot. And I'd build a fire like a house. I can show you how to make things burn really well if you ever want to know. And I would always carry a Frisbee in my bag because sometimes I needed it to fan the flame, inject oxygen into the flame. You know what Paul told Timothy? Fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. I can't be waiting around for everyone else to do it. Now, I promise you, if you come here regularly, we'll do everything in our power to help fan your flame. Complacency will kill you. There's not a day that goes by that I don't reflect on what I would be without Jesus Christ. I just think about it. I just meditate on what would have happened to my marriage, my family. I've shared it before, so I'm not going to get into it all tonight. But I mean, I have a very vivid imagination, and I know exactly what would have transpired if I started to think I didn't need God. As a father, when I was raising my little children, there was not a day that went by that I did not consciously make the decision, God, I need your help today to be a dad. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a great dad. I want to be a loving father. I want to be like you, Lord. And my mouth gets the best of me. My temper gets the best of me. Lord, help me today. Help me this week. Help me this month. And I continued that until every single one of them were out of the house. And now, I pray for them more than I ever prayed for them before. They're all married. I understand how challenging marriage can be. I understand how challenging life can be. The second great fire killer, and I see it all the time. I'm going to read you the scripture and then comment on it. It's in Proverbs chapter 24. Listen carefully. I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one lacking sense. I saw that it was overgrown with thorns, it was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked, I thought about it, I learned this valuable lesson. A little extra sleep, a little laying around, a little sloughing off, a little folding the hands, a little goofing around, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So we aren't all farmers here. Here's another way to read it. I walk by the life of a lazy person. The life of a person lacking sense. And I saw that they were overgrown, always struggling, can't lead themselves, poor hygiene habits, don't know how to take it. I could go off here. I could just. The number one problem I see facing this nation, besides our rejection of God, okay, that, of course, that's number one, is laziness. We are, listen, I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. We are statistically a couch potato nation. And guess what? We have a massive obesity problem. But do you want to know a little secret? Obesity is not, they've just come out with huge studies they've done on thousands of people. Obesity is not nearly as dangerous as the sedentary lives of Americans. And it's killing people. And one of the reasons healthcare costs are through the roof, and it's affecting all of us, and all of us probably at one time in our life have grumbled or complained about these stupid high copays and how crazy this insurance is. Let me tell you one of the reasons, biggest reasons why. 63% of all illnesses in the world are the result of lifestyle decisions. Bad ones. We're lazy. We don't want to get out of bed. We don't want to seek the Lord. We don't want to buffet our body, as Paul said. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? There's no more spiritual man, really, than Apostle Paul. I beat my body. I make it my slave. So if after I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. I'm not like a boxer who just boxes the air. But I run with purpose in every step. Are you disciplined? Listen, don't get discouraged. All you do is start. All you do is start. You start. You learn to get to bed a little earlier, set goals. You learn to get up a little earlier. You learn how to sit down, make yourself sit down. Now, listen, I realize that as a new and younger generation, you're facing some challenges, and we're going to get to this in a moment, but I just, this is no lie. I just read a new study that just came out on iPhones that they are, for their owner, as addictive as some of the major drugs that people have, and that they discovered that when taking a test, iPhone owners, if they could not reach their phone when it was ringing or calling, they had huge anxiety, their blood pressure rose, and they made more mistakes on the test. So you know what their advice was? Keep your iPhone really close. And I realize, again, smartphones are a fact of life. You need to learn to manage it. See? And what's happening is, without you realizing it, is if technology and all these new things were like a giant river, the rapids, you're just going along. You're just laying back in the raft. You're just laying back in the inner tube, and you're just playing, and you're just going along. Your life will never be what it could be unless you step back and go, I'm going to bring some changes into my life. And we start a little at a time. Let's take prayer for a moment. So I was a young Christian. I didn't have a lot of discipline in my life. I did what I wanted when I wanted. So I decided, you know what, Lord? I understand as I read my Bible that if I'm going to become closer to you and if I'm going to be used by you, I need to learn to pray. That means, Lord, and if I'm going to have faith, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus commanded us to ask. So I decided, okay, Lord, I'm a baby. I admit I'm a baby. That's okay. That was a long time ago. I'm not now, but I was then. So I got me a little watch, a little stopwatch, and I told the Lord, Lord, I'm going out to this woods every day, and I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. I'm not going to quit till 10 minutes is up. So I did. I walked, as I walk a lot. And I just walked, and I prayed. I prayed for my mom. I prayed for my dad. I prayed for friends that I wanted to lead to Christ. I prayed for my own life. I prayed over my heart. I prayed over all my passions, my lust, and all this stuff I was struggling with as a young man. Oh, my gosh. I mean, it was just incredibly difficult trying to keep my mind off women. Hundreds of hours, I'm sure, I spent as a young man begging God over that area alone. And I prayed. And in time, I said, you know, Lord, okay, I'm going to double that. We need to double that. I've read a lot of biographies. Every great man and woman of God you ever used as a person of prayer, I can learn to pray. So I prayed, and I prayed more, and I prayed. And if I couldn't think of anything, I just prayed what I already prayed. I kept on asking. Jesus said, keep on asking. I'm going to repeat myself, Lord. I need you to do a lot of stuff here. Don't let laziness rob you. You're not the enemy, it's the enemy. Don't let it rob you. Make some changes. Learn to walk. Learn to get up a little earlier. Learn to go to bed. Learn to take care of yourself. Just build a little at a time, a little day. If any of you want personal advice, and I really mean this, I know I'll get in trouble if I talk a little bit about some of my habits, because a number of you told me we're sick of hearing about it. And I'm really sorry. I really am. Because I want to help you. I'm trying to be an example. Call me or write me personally. I promise you, if you're willing, if you listen, I will help you change your life. That's a promise. The last thing I want to share with you is this. I'm going to have to cover it fast. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 4 through 15, I'm not going to have time to read it, so I'm going to just tell it to you. Then the third big fire killer I see is the distractions of this life. Turn off the noise, cut out the distractions. Jesus gives a parable of the sower and the seed. And he talks about the seed that falls on thorny ground, the seed that falls on rocky ground, the seed that falls on good ground. The disciples, they didn't understand it. So Jesus is telling them, well, here's what it means. So that this seed fell here, this seed fell here. But the seed that fell on rocky ground, the people embraced the word of God. They were excited about it. But the cares of this world, the desire for riches, the desire for nice things, the pleasures of the world crowded in and choked the word of God, and the seed never grew up mature, and they stayed baby and carnal. the Word of God gets crowded out and shoved out of our life, which the Word, you see, the Word are the logs to your fire. The Word, truth. Truth feeds the fire. It feeds the fire, and it guides you. The Word is crowded out, shoved out of our life, the lure of wealth, the desire for nice things, the delights of things. Let me tell you one thing, one of the big delights. I had a young man honestly tell me recently, I was so touched by this, his humility. I wrote him, said, I've been missing seeing you lately. How you doing? He said, Mark, since you're always honest and forthright with us, I'm going to be honest with you. I like to drink, I like weed, and I like women. And so instead of coming to church, I've been going to a place on Friday nights dancing with a lot of women. Guys, let me tell you right now, you want to kill your fire, you want to kill your spiritual fire, hang out with women. Ladies, don't take that personal. I don't mean you. I mean the wrong kind of women. I mean the wrong kind of women. Do you know what Proverbs 31 says, ladies? The great proverb on women, the great proverb on who finds a wife finds an excellent thing and then it describes her. But you know what King Lemuel's mom, it's his mom that told him all this, told him first, oh, king, oh, son of my womb, oh, son of my loins, do not spend your time on women, the royal destruction of kings. And many of you don't realize that what's killing your spiritual fire is your constant attention to the opposite sex. That was the one God had to crush in my life as a young man. Oh my gosh. I just, as a young man, it's all I thought about all the time. And I mean all the time. And when I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, I knew this has got to change, Lord. This has got to change. And for me, you're going to have to make your own decision before God. But for me, I knew. At 19, I hadn't talked to anybody. I told the Lord, from this day on, till you lead me to the woman you want me to marry, I will not date. Because dating puts me in a situation that I know will end me up in bed. That's me. You have to face your own realities. It was the most significant decision I made in my life. I was so thankful to God looking back. And all these years, I want you to know, I have worked very hard with my wife to live a simple, basic life so that I might stay focused and passionate and keep my fire burning so that I can avoid the fire killers in the Christian life. Again, I sincerely mean this. You want to call me or you want to write to me, I will help you personally with the issues of your life. It is my greatest joy. I don't care if it's Sunday or Saturday. I work basically 7 days a week. Night's coming when no man can work. I'm an old man now. I have no children at home. I got my girlfriend, my wife of 36 years, and I work 7 days a week. You send me an email, I will get back to you. I want to help you. We want to help you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness and your mercy and your favor. And God, I just ask you that you would ignite this church this year unlike any time before in the history of the Rock. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us in our lives to weed our garden, that you'd help us to let go of anything in our life that's getting in the way of our relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to love you more than we love sleep, more than we love food, more than we love our lust, more than we love our selfishness, more than we love our distractions, and that we become a disciplined people, a passionate, enthusiastic, God-centered, Christ-centered people, full of your joy and the power of your Holy Spirit. Work mightily in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name.